Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Are you ready to be coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52? This is Pastor Mike. This is a talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, especially today, the more you know why. Are you ready for this one? You guys are out there watching. You're watching what's going on in this world. You're seeing things. And for some strange reason, you start counting things. Who decided to come up with that one? Well, you're counting things, and on some of it, you're not wrong. You're not wrong. Guy sends me an email, a very quick email. Those are the ones I like the best. But it just made sense. It makes all the sense in the world. This is our series on the beast. I've already done, one, two, three, four, maybe five of these already. I have to count. And we're just, I want to say we're just getting started because there is a lot to cover. Again, my point in all of this is we're living in such a day of deception. It's everywhere. It is, it's online, it's in churches, it's outside of churches, it's on bumper stickers. Social media has captured the minds and the hearts of people all over the world. Even in third world countries, social media has captured their minds. These little devices that we're glued to. You go to a doctor's office, you go to a family get-together, and everybody's sitting around doing this, okay? And everybody with any kind of weird, strange, false doctrine, anything to say about God, anything to say about spiritual things, they're out there. They're promoting their stuff, and people are eating it up like it's true, and it's not. And I still get shocked. I still get amazed at the number of people who say they love God, they believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and they believe God's Word, or they say they believe God's Word, and yet some stupid thing will roll across from one of their friends on Facebook. They'll like it, and they'll share it. Like it's true. And then when you try to correct it, oh, you just hate everybody. You're one of those. Well, somebody's got to be. Somebody has got to stand in the midst of all of the lies, all of the false doctrine, all of the heresy, all the, I'm going to say the word the Bible says, damnable heresies. Because those who speak the damnable heresies are damned. And those who believe the damnable heresies are going to be damned for believing them. Yes, you see, if salvation is about belief, then it does matter what you believe. And if you don't believe in the right thing and you don't believe in the right God, then you're damned, doomed. Your fate is sealed. Because a real and a fake are going to be presented. This to me is obviously clear. In the Garden of Eden, two trees, one right and one wrong. And God made a difference between them. He says, this is the tree of life. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't know what either one of them look like. Have no idea. But Adam did, and Adam knew the difference, and so did Eve. And yet, she's believing the lie that, and how quick was it? I mean, we don't have any evidence that the devil worked on her for days and weeks and months and finally broke her down to where she couldn't handle it. And she just had to eat the fruit. All he did, showed up one time, gave her one temptation, and bam, she was on it. So that's how quick it happens with people. I've seen people come in and I've seen them go out. Just like that, a damnable heresy comes into their life, they believe it, and they're gone. And I tell you what, it angers me, it fires me up when people start diving after all the stupidity that's out there, and I know they're going after the wrong tree. I know they are. Here, Pilate doesn't know what to do. He's being political. I will give these Jews what they want. He doesn't want to kill Jesus. He's got some kind of conscience, but he's a politician. Politics overrules conscience every time. That ought to tell you what's wrong with all of our political systems. They leave their conscience as soon as it's time to vote for the bill or the law or to get money. And that's what they do, and that's what Pilate did. He didn't want to condemn Jesus because he knew he didn't do anything wrong. And yet he gives Israel, the Jewish people, a choice. He brings the scuzziest, nastiest, dirtiest thing that he can find up out of prison, stands him up there and says, I'll give you this Jesus who's done nothing wrong, or I'll give you Barabbas who's done everything wrong. And they said, give us the man of sin. They had a choice. They made their choice. And they have had to live and die with that choice. You also will live and die with your choices. Which will you choose? So, I think it expedient that people be warned about the difference between the real Jesus and the Antichrist, another Jesus, man of sin, son of perdition. Now I'm going to back up because on Tuesday we had gotten to the point where we were sort of breaking down the beast in Revelation 13. We'll open our Bibles up there. You can open your Bible up there. Take notes on this. Write it stuff down. I keep notes, people. I keep notes. I've been keeping notebooks. You know, I was supposed to do that in school. I did. Well, when I started going to God school, I started keeping notes. And I'm glad I did, because that way you remembered it. And then if you forget it, you wrote it down. I've had ideas that when they came to me, I went, this is phenomenal. This is, and I would just marvel at that idea. Have no idea what it was. Forget it. Didn't write it down. Forgot all about it. So I learned to write stuff down. Revelation chapter 13, I had already begun to deal with breaking down this image of the beast. That Deuteronomy 13, you already said 13s. I mentioned in service last night, I found out, was doing a little research on some other things, found out that Il Papa, the beloved Papa, Pope of the Catholic Church, used to do this. They have kind of cut out doing this. But up until John Paul I, when you were named Pope, when the cardinals voted on you and you were named Pope, when they dressed you in the papal robes and the tiara on your head, the triple crown, it sounds like he ran a horse race. The triple crown winner, Pope Francis! Yay! So when they would put that on, they would make him sit down in this seat and it was his throne, and guys would literally pick this seat up, put it on their shoulder, and carry him around because he's the God now. He's the king. Like they used to do in the old days when, you know, the slaves would carry the pharaohs around or some big king. And kings are too high and mighty to get their feet dirtied by touching the ground. So they would carry them around out in public so they wouldn't have to touch the ground because they're higher up than everybody else. And that was the idea. And so this Pope is riding around with 12 men carrying him. 12. Why that number? Well, you could think Bible. You could think 12 is a number for God's promise fulfilled in Christ through the 12 tribes, through the 12 apostles. You have Jerusalem above, which the New Jerusalem has. The city itself is laid on 12 foundation stones, the 12 apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then the gates to heaven are 12 gates on all four walls, three on each one, named after the tribes of Israel. And Christ is the, or heaven is the fulfillment of that. And so the 12 represents the heavens. They're 12 months marked by the 12 constellations, the 12 different star packages that you get every month. You get a different package every month. If you look in the same spot on the same day of the month, you're going to look at 12 different groups of stars. God designed it that way. So these 12 men represent heaven. Heaven is supporting this man to be God and to be the vicar, the replacement of Jesus Christ here on this earth. So that makes the Pope what number? Bum, bum, bum. Makes him number 13. And this is what we get when we search the scriptures for this number. Now think about it. Jesus walked around with 12 disciples. God was in the midst of 12 tribes. So when these 12 men are carrying Elijah, the Pope, they are showing their version of that. And it's not honoring God in any way. It is saying that this man is Christ by what they're doing, by their actions. And then you get, like, I'll show you this. The real secret behind the number 13 is this right here. Right here. That's American hillbilly talk for look at this location right here. Right here, right over there. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. How many times they march around Jericho? 13 times. Now you get it now. You understand. So, back in Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast I saw was likened to a leopard, and that's where we left off on Tuesday. Now, we're going to rejoin that, but we're going to back up for a minute because of the email that this guy sent me today. Have you ever seen this? Well, I'm sure you have. Okay? So let's break this down. Let's go. Here's where I want to go. Revelation 17, verse 7. Because that it's going to make sense here in a minute. Revelation 17, 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit like Gog. Gog is going to ascend up. Go read it, Ezekiel 38. And go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. You see, If your name is written in the book of life, if your name is written in that book of life, when you see this, you don't think that that's a good idea. You don't. It's the people whose names are not written in the book of life. They look at that and they think, oh, I long for a day when all the religions in the world could get together and get along, because after all, we all worshiping the same God. And I would say, yes, indeed you are. You are, in fact, worshiping the same God. It's just not the same God of the Bible. Not the same God. So, verse 9, and here is the mind that hath wisdom. And the guy that sent me this, God gave you some wisdom. That's what I'm going to tell you. God gave you wisdom. I saw it as soon as you said it. I saw it. I went, yep, there it is. So, now, don't boast about that. You get on your knees and your face before God and beg for his mercy, because you know what you are, right? We all know what we are, so just tell God thank you. Anyway, here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, I want to explain something to you out of, and I don't want to be vulgar about it, but just something out of the law. They call it the woman's curse. You all know what I'm talking about. When the woman is in her uncleanness, she is declared by the law unclean for a certain amount of days. And when something is not clean, what must be done before it can be said it's clean? Like when you tell your children, go clean your room, it is unclean. If your children stop and apologize for it being unclean, that's all well and good. But that didn't clean the room. And a lot of people have the idea that they can wallow in sin, feel bad about it, but not get clean. And it's okay with God, and it's not okay with God. You look this up in the law. You study the law. Oh, that's that boring stuff that we don't like to read. It's boring. I want to read stuff about how I can be wealthy and, you know, how I can get along with my neighbor. No, read the law. You'll understand God a little bit better. If God said something was unclean and you just feel bad that it's unclean, I'm glad that you feel bad, but that didn't clean it. It's got to be clean. Has to be washed. And that's something now that is left out of a lot of people's Christianity. Oh, yeah, God hates sin. Oh, sin's bad. But nobody wants to be clean. They just, oh, I felt bad for being unclean. And God accepts that. No, God said it's got to be washed. So the woman that was unclean, she was unclean for a certain amount of days, but at the end of those days, she was told to wash and clean herself. Somebody with leprosy, they had to wash. If they were in a house, they were in that house, there's leprosy in that house, they had to wipe the walls down. It has to be clean. But anyway, here's my point. In law, because of the nature of her uncleanness, not only was she unclean, but her clothing was unclean. And the Bible says that every place she sits is unclean. Do you see that now? You see what this woman did? This harlot woman is unclean. And she sits upon the beast. What does that tell you about the beast? He's unclean. And the heads are seven mountains. And the Bible says, on which the woman sitteth. There's your connection with what God puts in the law. Because every place she sits is unclean. And everything that Babylon touches, she defiles. And it must be cleansed. And the only way to be cleansed, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Her blood's unclean. His blood is not. Now, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, it was not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So he is the eighth and is, and again, I used to think he's one of the seven. He's one of those seven, but that's not what it says. It says he is of the seven. He is of the seven. All right? So that tells you something. How many days in the week are there? Seven. And they're all named after gods. And it's because the ancients picked out seven astral objects that were nearest Earth and designated them as the seven gods. They called them the seven planets, and they included the sun and the moon. And, you know, we know scientifically science gives them a different name, but this is how they saw it. So it was the sun, moon, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. That was the seven planets, the seven stars, they called it. And that's what they called, then took that number and applied it to the days of the week, and that's why we have the moon day and the sun day and Saturn's day and Thor's day and Woden's day, and they're named after these gods. So, I mean, think about these gods. They are seven, and the beast is of them. He is not one of them. He is of them. And that statement is much the way the Bible describes Cain. Cain is of that wicked one. Well, he's not saying he's that wicked one. He's saying he came of that wicked one. And this beast is of those seven kings. And he's the eighth, and he is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So, let me get there. I didn't put my slides quite right. But notice this. One, two, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven. There's seven religions on here. And I'm going to throw something in here. I'm just going to, you know, just kind of throw this out to you. Even though this is supposed to represent Christianity, it does not represent mine. Amen? Does not represent me or what I believe or what I stand for. Not at all. I am not the last part of the coexist movement. I can tell you that right now and right here. No way, no how. Now, I did a little digging. There's actually a website associated with this, and we'll look at it in a minute. But there's somebody that made this, and I see these bumper stickers everywhere, and I want to vomit in the back of their car. I want to go puke on the bumper, all right? Because that's what it, I mean, it just, there's nothing about this that is right. Yes, I'm one of those. I actually believe that there is one way, only one way. Not always to make the one way, and let's become all of these. And I've heard of people who went participated in multiple religious experiences just to make sure that they weren't missing anything. And they were trying to cover it all. Well, they were missing the one that actually works, because the one that actually works says that it's either me or all of them, but I can't be part of all of that, and he won't be. So the guy comes up with this. I mean, I'm sure he just gets this brainstorm one day. Coexist has seven letters in it. So he puts down the symbols for seven different religious ideas. Actually, he kind of fudged it a little bit. I will show you that in a little bit. Fudged it a little bit. Because one of them is not actually like an organized, you know, registered religious movement. There's no clergy for one of these. There's no chaplain in the military for one of these, okay? So, I mean, he kind of fudged it a little bit, but do I think this man dreamed this up on his own? No. I think a spirit put that in this man's mind. I absolutely do. And it wasn't, of course, the Holy Spirit. It was a different spirit. But I think it was. Let's go back a little bit. Revelation, we have the seven kings. In Luke 8, we have Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven devils. Now, why seven? Why did she have seven devils? It's possible that Mary Magdalene was participating in a religion similar to Kundalini. Because Kundalini says, and yoga, and I don't care how it's repackaged, yoga is part of a Hindu religious ritual. You can say, but it's Jesus yoga. Hallelujah. But it's not Jesus yoga. He has nothing to do with it. You can wrap it up in pseudo names of Jesus and pseudo scriptures, and you can make believe that you're worshiping God by sticking your foot behind the back of your head while you're chanting scripture, but it's not. And I'll show you that in the Bible. But you see, in yoga and Kundalini, you have these seven energy points in you, they call them. The word chakra actually means wheel. Can you think of something in the Bible that just really sticks out to you that had wheels? And I'm thinking, yeah, the cherubim had wheels in them, built in. These, and they're like swirling wheels, like whirlwinds. And that's also a scripture. Their wheels are like whirlwinds, the Bible says. Well, that's what these seven energies are that they say that you have in you. These seven little energy vortexes called chakras. What those actually are devils, familiar spirits that you're participating in and releasing and using their energy in you. Come on, wake up. This is satanic practice that's being done. Well, we don't meditate. We just stretch. Well, then stretch for crying out loud. But don't do yoga. I stretched this morning when I got up. But I didn't do little doodads, you know, with my fingers and sit and chant scripture until I went out of my mind. But I really think that Mary Magdalene was participating in something similar to Kundalini, and she got possessed with these seven vortexes, these chakras. They controlled her life. And when she came to Jesus, she was a mess, and Jesus rid her of that. Jesus can do that to you too. Matthew 15:18, these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed, number one, evil thoughts. So, I mean, here's your beast right here. Here he is. He is evil thoughts. He is murders. He is adulteries. He's fornications. He's thefts. He's false witness. He is blasphemies. Now think about what we just learned. The beast is of the seven. He is the eighth, and he is of the seven. So think of, well, don't actually sit and think of evil thoughts. Just think of the idea of evil thoughts. And don't think of murders, just think of the idea of murders. And don't think of adulteries, but just think of the idea of adulteries and fornications and thefts. And you get what I'm saying. All of these are where? Where are they? They're in us. Where are they? They're in our hearts. And where do they come out? The mouth. And remember what I showed you? That the mouth of the strange woman is a pit. And where does the beast come up? He comes up out of the pit. Where is he coming from? He's coming from the heart of man. And in the heart of man are seven things, according to Matthew. But you know, according to Mark, you know how many there are in Mark's list? 13. Yeah, I'm serious. Bum, bum, bum. So, I mean, he is the man of sin, because he is of the seven. And where does he have to go because he is of the seven? Into perdition. Perdition is another word for the lake of fire. Destruction. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And that was your say. That was God who said that. Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And some of them are going, oh, bless God, I don't think murders and adulteries and fornications, I don't think about that. Okay, well then you got a proud look. Listen, you're going to be guilty of something in the Bible. Don't think that you're not. You're going to be guilty. God wrote enough laws in the Bible to cover every base and to make sure that everybody stands guilty before God. Why? So that we could recognize we need the cross. But you've got a proud look, or you have a lying tongue, or you have hands that shed innocent blood, or you have a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Come on. Or you have feet that be swift in running to mischief. That would be for the youth, because old people don't run to nothing except for the bathroom, all right? A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Discord. Soweth, like in seeds. I mean, think about what the devil did. All he did was seed Eve's mind and her heart. Seed, as in 46 chromosomes type seed. Because he spoke 46 words in the King James in Genesis 3. You go count them. The devil sows discord. People sow discord by the words that they say. Because They're jealous. And so, and you women know this. And some of you men know it, but women know this. Women see another woman with people that she wants to be with, to be friends. And she wants these people to be her friend, but she doesn't want those people to be this other girl's friend. So what's that woman going to do? She's going to sow discord and try to get those girls to break up with her so those girls will like her. Happens in every high school, happens in every junior high school, happens in every teen group. It happens everywhere. And it happens in churches. One guy, he's got it out against the pastor. So what's he going to do? He's going to sow discord in that church between the church people and that pastor. He's going to try to get that pastor thrown out. I've had it happen here multiple times. Or people that they don't like somebody else sitting in the church. So you know what they do? They start spreading rumor about them. They either make stuff up or you know what they'll do? This is my favorite. They'll befriend the person that they don't like. They'll befriend that person. And they'll get close with them. Then they'll start trying to lure them into sin. Then they'll go expose them. I had that one happen too. And I found it out. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. But God hates it. God hates it. And those things come out of the heart of man as well. And there's seven of them, and God hates, they're an abomination to him. And so that's what the beast is. He's an abomination. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. So you're getting the idea now. Of what these seven, even if I can't specifically name these seven kings and say, this is exactly what they are, you're starting to get concepts now in your mind of what they are all about. Even as I've said, in everything that we're doing here, we're helping to identify the beast, but we don't know who it is yet. But when he appears, we will then be armed with enough information to go, he's the beast. He's not Jesus. And we'll get it right. And the rest of the world will be wrong. This is part of, I think, the strong delusion. They're going to believe that he's Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that's going to save us out from all of this stuff. Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Who cast them out? God did. Cast them out. Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, I want you to, I really think this. This is part of my, I understand that. I got a notice about Tuesday's broadcast that the audio is choppy. Now, I'm not only listening to the audio, but I'm watching as well. And I'm watching the meters, the software I'm using, and I'm not understanding why it's choppy. And I'm also monitoring how the computer's performing, and I'm still in good shape as far as CPU. A lot of times when you throw out all this video and audio together and you're sending out multiple streams, that it can cut into the CPU, and the CPU just can't handle everything, and part of the audio gets chopped down. So I don't know exactly. I appreciate you telling me what it is, but I don't know why it is. Okay? So I apologize beforehand and afterhand on the audio. on the audio issue, I tried to sustain a note to see how it went. I don't know why. Anyway, so we'll have to try to figure it out later. Anyway. Where was I going? Oh, this is actually part of my belief package. An echo? I do not hear an echo. How can there be an echo? I hear no echo. I don't know. I don't know what the echo is either. Well, let's see here. What can I do? Check 1, 2. How about that? Maybe does that work better? I don't know. Let me know. All right. Anyway, my package, my belief package is this. Canaan land is a picture of heaven, God's city, God's kingdom, where God lives, and he's the king over all of these angelic beings. Some of these angelic beings are no good, and they're bad, which is the definition of no good. They're evil, and God is going to kick them out of heaven. Thus, you have Revelation 6, you have Isaiah 13, you have Joel, you have Revelation 12. Daniel chapter 8, God's going to kick them out. They're going to be out, all right? So, he kicks them out, and then... Okay, he kicks them out. Now he's got all these empty mansions. A city where a third of the inhabitants he threw out. So there remains a lot of, and see, it's an innumerable company, right? So one third of an infinite number is infinite. So there's plenty of room in heaven for all who want to go. So God then has selected Israel, those who are adopted, grafted in, to live in their land. And the foreshadow of that, the shadow of heavenly things, is Israel. So these seven nations represent these spirits in heaven that God is going to kick out. And then he's going to allow us to go in and live in their land. And everything from the Exodus to Joshua is all about that. So you kind of get this understanding that these seven nations, what they represent is God, the ones that God is kicking out so we can live in their place. Now, look at what he said after that, because this is really important. Verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Dun, dun, dun! Look at that! Look at that, look at that, look at that. Don't make a covenant with them, the seven. Don't do it. Don't coexist. God did not say, you read verse 2. God did not say, now when I kick them out, try to get along with them because we're all part of God's, we're all God's creatures. Of course we're God's creatures, but God hates them. And unless you want to be part of the people that God hates, you don't make a covenant with them. God said, smite them. God said, utterly destroy them. He did not say, coexist with them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Think of a covenant. Think of the new covenant. Salvation by grace through faith. So, is it possible, legally, is it possible to be under the authority of two different competing contracts? No. Now, I'm not saying that you can't sign more than one agreement with somebody. Like, okay, I'm going to buy a car. Well, I'm going to sign an agreement and I'm going to make payments on this car. That's one contract. But then I'm going to buy another car. That's a different contract. I get that. And then I'm going to buy a house and that's a separate contract. What I'm saying is you can't have two different contracts on the same car. You can't have, here's my favorite, you can't have a contract with a car company where you sign their agreement saying you're going to make the payments on the first of every month and then walk away from there with a new car and think to yourself, I think me and the car people in the bank, I made a different deal with them where I don't have to pay it back. You see what I mean? You can't have two competing contracts. And what people do is God offers them a contract for heaven. It's called the New Covenant. He said, believe what I said, trust in me only, singular, I am the only God that you can have. And I will give you all of heaven for all of eternity, free of charge. But you got to give up, you got to walk away from sin. This is going to make you free from sin. So then people say, well, I made my own deal with God. My deal with God was I go fishing and hunting every Sunday, and I drink all the beer I want, and I drink all the liquor I want, and my stash of pornography, I get to keep that, and I can have an affair or two with my wife. And I can cheat at work and cheat on my taxes and I can lie to people and I can cuss worse than a sailor. And I do good deeds because I took care of my kids and I brought in money for my family and God takes me into heaven that way. You can't have two covenants, two contracts for the same thing. So God says, make no covenant with them. And that's exactly what's about to happen. Because right after that, he says, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Come on! Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Don't remember what Daniel 2 was. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's a marriage. God said, don't marry them. Masonic square and compass is that right there. It's the marriage between heaven and earth joined together. And that is what produces the man of sin. You see, let me do something for you. In the Masonic, let's see if I can pull this up. How do I do this? PowerPoint. How do I do this? Let me go back to where? Where was it? I was showing these. Ah, here we go. I don't have the one I want. The Masonic square and compass. There it is. Masonic square compass. Normally in the Masonic emblem, there's a letter G there. Did you ever wonder what was up with that? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Seven. That's what that is. He is the eighth, and he is of the seven. Bum, bum, bum. That's a little late, but you get the effect. Now get forward here. Listen, all of this makes sense. When you know the Bible, you believe the Bible, all of it makes sense. It all, you get it all figured out. So God said, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So the coexist is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it's from the company peacemonger.org, actually gives the number. Prophets help fight hunger, fascism, and social injustice. We'll not tolerate intolerance of any kind, including our own intolerance of intolerance. We'll not tolerate our own intolerance of intolerance. We'll not tolerate it. We will be intolerant of intolerance. I actually heard them say that. But you understand here now. You see it. Bumper sticker. This is the bumper sticker of the beast right here. And the next time you see this, you'll never forget this. You'll see it every time and you'll say, that's the beast right there. He is the eighth. See, it one God. One God, little g, over them all. And remember, this, my friends, is not my Christianity. My Christianity pleads with all of these and says, come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And by the way, remember, one of these is not even a religion. Do you know which one isn't? If you go to the website, he breaks it down for you. Islam. Peace is not a religion. There is no religion. What is your religious preference? Peace, man. All that means is you smoke dope, do heroin, cocaine, methamphetamine, LSD, ayahuasca, mushrooms, sniff paint. That's what that means right there. And everybody knows it. Because everybody who adopts that symbol smokes dope or meth or coke or ayahuasca or LSD or heroin or whatever. Marijuana, you do it. And everybody knows it. I know it. There is no chaplain. There's no chaplain in the army who carries around a little marijuana cigarette on his necklace. This is my God right here, man. Peace. Oh, look at this one. Here's one. Yep, that's the Antichrist, all right. Bum, bum, bum. See, what is he? Is he male? Is he female? And remember, in all the mystery religions, they had an androgynous god. Andro means man, gynous means woman or wife. The androgynous god was Bacchus, who was male-female. The god of wine and banquetings and parties. That's Bacchus, right? What are these other? Shiva! Shiva is a male-female god. Judaism, which is Kabbalah. See the symbol? I mean, all these symbols mean something. Wicca, pagan, the Bab. Now, that's a new one for me. The Bab. I ain't never heard that one. Or Baha'i faith. Taoism or Confucianism, following Confucius. Or I would say any of the Eastern religions, because of the yin and the yang symbol. Do you see it in the S? See it? I mean, he kind of had to stylize it a little bit. He could have used the O up here for the peace man, but he decided to put that in there and then throw in, you know, the, what is it? The United Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Episcopalian and the United Churches of Christ, which is the ultra-liberal Churches of Christ and all that garbage. And of course, practically every or almost every community church or whatever kind of church that doesn't want to pretend it's a church, they want to pretend there's something else other than a church, you can throw that out there as well. Because it's not real Christianity. Because if they don't know the Bible, how can it be, right? How can you be born again, be part of the body of Christ, if you're not born again by the incorruptible Word of God? Maybe I shouldn't say it like that, but I know the Bible does. But you'll never, whoever, and the guy's name is on this website, but this was the Spirit that came up with this. He did not invent this on his own. Whatever inspiration he got it from his Spirit. And that is the beast in a package. And see, all of these gods all have a different name. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, God goes by different biblical names. But in the Bible, God is never referred to as Buddha or Allah or Yin Yang or Kabbalah or the horned god of Wicca and paganism. Those unbiblical names belong to gods whose names we're not supposed to pronounce. Now, I don't think it's a sin to say Apollo, Mercury, Saturn. I don't think it's a sin to say that. But to invoke the names of these gods into whatever you want, that is the sin. Let me show you. Oh, by the way, I mean, look at this. Here's a book. God Has Many Names. This was written, this goes back to what, to 1982? And this is indicative of what you hear nowadays. This is the new spirit of America. Is, well, after we all worship the same God, he just goes by different names because we're all worshiping God. We're all brothers in God, right? No. I mean, you are. And the thing about Masonry is all about the common brotherhood of man, the brotherhood of all mankind. Okay, well, that's if all of mankind has the same father. See, if they have the same father, then yes, they're all brothers. I have a different father. My father is not the same as your father. It's not the same. Exodus 23:13, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. What does that word mean? Remember what it means. You walk around it, look around. Spectacles, look. God said, read the whole Bible, not just little bits and pieces that the preacher gives at the beginning of his sermon where he speaks for 45 minutes, never mentions another verse out of the Bible. But read everything that God said. And then read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. And then he said, make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. God said that. So you can come at me, bro, with all this. Well, you know, Allah is the same as Elohim. Allah is the same God. No, he's not. because their Allah has no son. It's like Rick Warren at Obama's inauguration, where he prays the prayer in the name of Isa. That's the Muslim Jesus. He made the mention of other gods in his prayer. Make no mention in the name of the other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Deuteronomy 12, ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. God did not, and when you go into that land, I want their altars thrown down. I want you to break their pillars. I want you to burn their groves with fire, hew down their graven images of their gods, and destroy the names. I don't want my people learning the names of those gods. God was very, very poignant on this. Don't do it, he said. So what do you hear now? How do the preachers all across America, we all worship the same God. Allah is the same God as our God. Buddha, you know, he prayed, right? Buddha prayed, but he's religious. That's the same. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Preachers, get it right. You figure out who God is and get it right. Make sure that the God that's in your heart is the God of the Bible and not a God of your or somebody else's invention. Make sure he's the same God that's in when you walk circumspect through everything that God said, you get the idea of who God is. Make sure it's that God. And if it's that God in your heart, then it's going to be that God that's come out of your mouth behind the pulpit. God will bless that. Josh 23:7, that you cannot among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Because that's the Antichrist. That's what he's going to be. He is the eighth who is of. So, I mean, like, think about it. When you say coexist, now I know it's not wrong to say the word coexist, but you get the idea. This is a name for the beast with all these symbols. That's who he is. He is the deity of every one of these faiths. They do all worship the same God, just the wrong one. God said the prophet that does that, he's going to die. We get held to a standard, those of us who stand behind pulpits. And there are sections of the Bible written specifically to the prophets, the priests, the clergy, the bishops, the pastors. Significant portions of Scripture written directly to us, telling us, are listening to you, you better say it right. Because if you don't, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. Pastor, I heard about, lady called, said it was her pastor of the church that she used to go to, and she had to come out of it. She said everybody loved him. They thought he's wonderful. God took him out in the middle of the field. And he blew his brains out. Why? He's so deep into sin. and he was getting caught in it. And it caused him to compromise everything that he ever thought and believed. And he took his own life. And you can say it was God that, it was God. If God didn't want him to do that, he would have been alive today and had to deal with his sin. God had mercy on him. But that's not how it happened. And I'm just saying, God gets after the preachers that ain't right. And it'll all catch up one of these days. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, Joshua 23:7, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. And again, Joshua, they're going into the land, and God's saying it again. I'm reminding you again, don't make mention of the name of their gods. Don't do it. Don't swear by their gods. Don't serve their gods. Don't know nothing about their gods. Don't read their pamphlets. Don't read their commentaries. Don't read their stuff. Don't learn their religion. Don't do it. God says, I don't want you to think that you're serving me, but using their name. Yes, God is that kind. I mean, think about it, guys. If you are kissing your wife, and yet out of your mouth comes the name of another woman, think about that. Is your wife going to be jealous? Oh my goodness. She's going to be jealous. So is God. While you are bowing to Baal, calling Baal Lord, or calling Baal Jesus, you're bowing to Jesus and calling Jesus Allah. God's a jealous God. And he won't do it. He'll have nothing to do with it. I have told people recently, God has to be first in your life. God will not sit in the back seat while you drag him around wherever you want to go. He will not do it. Well, you don't know the relationship I have. No, I just know the God that you're dragging around is not the same one in the Bible. God won't do it. He's a jealous God. God says, I'm first, period. No exceptions, no exclusions, no other deals worked out with other people. I'm first. First. And if you won't make God first, he will make himself first. And you're not going to be happy about it. All the time, God promises to Israel, I'm going to mess you up. And then he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Because when I mess you up, there will be no uncertainty in your mind that it was me that did it. You won't think, did Baal do this to us? Have we offended Baal? Oh my goodness. No, God's going to say, God's, when I do it, you're going to know it's me. God's jealous, people. Very jealous. 1 Kings 18:24, and call ye on the name of your gods. This is Elijah, right? He said, call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. So we'll see which one gets it. Look at this. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I looked this up, the phrase, one God, 7 times in the King James Bible. Ooh! Now, you'll type that in and say, well, it says in mine, 8, right? See that right there, 8? But look here. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. See, it's not one God. It's One, end of statement. God has shown, see, it's you got to break the English down. You got to look at the verses. Don't just go by the number. Look at the verses. One God. Hath not one God created us? There is one God. Seeing it as one God. But to us there is but one God and Father. For there is one God. Believest thou believest there is one God. Devils, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Seven times where the phrase, actual phrase, one, there is one God. One God. Seven times in the King James Bible. And Baal is not one of them. Allah is not one of them either. So thanks to the guy that sent that in. See, I'm not going to give you credit for it because I'm not trying to steal your stuff. You got it from God. So I'll let God reward you. Okay? I'll let God honor you. He'll do it better than I will. Okay? But I appreciate it. Now, back to the leopard. The leopard, excuse me. Leopard. Back to the leopard. We were talking about this Tuesday. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The leopard his spots. You see, if you listen to the Word Faith preachers like, you know, Joyce and Kagan and, oh, he's dead, but you can still listen to him. Some do from the grave, I'm sure. You listen to that Word Faith crowd, and they will have you believing that you can change your spots by speaking it. That's what their whole doctrine is. That you can speak it and either cause it to disappear or cause it to appear. They believe that you can create an entire mountain by speaking it, and yet nobody ever has. Nobody ever has. I'm not aware of anybody who was standing looking at Mount St. Helens before May 1980, that said, mountain, be thou removed and cast into Spirit Lake. There's actually a lake at the base of Mount St. Helens called Spirit Lake. Mountain, be thou removed and cast into Spirit Lake. I say it in faith. I'm not aware of anybody who did that. That wasn't, as the insurance company says, an act of God. And these people will have you believe that you can speak $1 million in your bank account, and yet nobody's ever done that. But they'll tell you, oh, we get stories all the time. It's never happened. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. They'll have you believe, as Finnesnake did, that you can speak in faith that your disease be gone and it goes away. And yet he was unable to speak away the Parkinson's disease that killed him over the process of about 4 years. See, he didn't do it, but he wanted you to try it for him because he told you that it worked, but it doesn't. And you can argue with me on this all you want to. You can hate my guts. You can turn it off. You can say, I don't like that Mike Hawker because he says this and he says that. Well, speak it and make me go away. Speak it out in faith and make me disappear. Go ahead. How long is it going to take? Does it work? Hello? Anybody speaking me to be gone? Obviously, you don't have enough faith to do that. It doesn't work that way. You're not God. Only God can create something out of nothing with the words of his mouth. Only God has that power. You don't. You see, all these people made you think that you had that power, but you don't really have that power. That's a joke. They only did that to get, oh, by the way, you have, when you speak for me to be gone, you have to actually write me out a check for $1 million. And I need to hear from 20 of you that did that. If 20 of you speak me to be gone and then write me a check for $1 million, I wouldn't go anyway. I'm not going. I'm not for sale. Okay. But you get my point. They tell you that it works and that you just speak it into existence and then you write them a check and they got it. They work for them. All they did was speak it and you sent all your money. It's the same thing here. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Can you add a cubit to your stature by going, no, doesn't work. I wish weight loss worked that way. Doesn't work that way. Then may he also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And see, that leopard, that beast is like a leopard to teach us that. Leopards, when you think of leopard, what's the first thing you think of? Spots. Spots. You don't think about how long their claws are. They got long claws. You don't think about how fast they can run. They can run pretty fast. You don't think that. When you say leopard, boom, spots. And that's the point. That's why God said he's like a leopard. Number one, he watches everybody. Number two, he's got spots. And spots are, Numbers 28, thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. Which means that when you brought your lamb or your goat or whatever, when you brought your lamb to be sacrificed, that priest had to inspect it to make sure it was unspotted. If it had a dot, a blotch, a spot, a mark, if it had it on there, it wasn't going to make it in. God made sure that wasn't it. He put it down in the law, and then he told the Levites, if I catch you drunk, I'm going to kill you. Because if you're out there drunk, you will not know the difference between clean and unclean, between spotted and unspotted, and you'll lend something that'll defile my temple. I guarantee you, I will get in a killing mood. I will kill every one of you. God made sure that nothing unspotted came into his house. Right? What does that tell you? Deuteronomy 32:5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. So what does he mean by that? What, are God's children have a spot? Well, if they can have a spot, then we have a spot. Why can't we have a spot? Let me show you what he means by that. Let me do it this way. Let's go to Ezekiel 8. This is, Ezekiel 9. Next chapter, Mike. We have six men come from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man then was clothed with linen with a rotting corn by his side, and went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. What does a writer with the writer's inkhorn do with it? He writes. He's a scribe. He writes. He writes words of God. That's what this means. So the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. These are all the good people who are looking at the sin of Israel, and they're going, this ain't right. This ain't right. It ain't right that our churches have turned into this. This ain't right that all these fake Bibles are out. This ain't right that we have churches that are doing sodomite weddings. This ain't right that we have churches where half the congregation shacking up. This ain't right that this stuff goes on. It ain't right. And we don't know what to do about it. And God said, go put a mark on their forehead. Because I'm going to send the other six guys out and they're going to start killing everybody. And those who have that on their foreheads, I'm going to spare their life. Now you say, what is the difference between that and the mark of the beast? Well, here's what that represents. I mean, here a little and there a little, right? Don't just look at that and say, see, it's okay to take the mark. And listen, I guarantee you that churches are going to somehow and some way use Ezekiel 9 to convince their congregants to go get a mark in their forehead. Guarantee you that. I've never examined the other translations in that text, and it may be that there's nothing there yet, but in a future translation of the Bible, it may be written in such a way as it convinces all the churches, yes, let's go get that mark, because that's God's mark. That way God won't kill us. Let's go get that mark. And they'll be lied to by the devil, and they'll go get the mark of the beast, thinking that that's the mark of God. They're going to do it. And I think that a false translation and false interpretation of Ezekiel 9 will be used to do that, as along with Revelation 7, because Revelation 7, he said, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. You see, there's always types. The man who had the writer's inkhorn is a type of this angel who has the seal of God. You see, he's a scribe, right? What is the seal of the living God? The seal of the living God is, it's always identified in Scripture, so you don't have to take my word for it. It is Ephesians 1, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. It's the Bible, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal of the living God is the Holy Spirit sealing those who believe God's word. That's why in the Old Testament, the type was a man who had a writer's, not an artist, a writer's inkhorn. Someone who wrote words of God out and did it accurately. Because you can say whatever you want about the Jews and how they did everything wrong. The one thing that the Jews got right consistently was in copying the word of God. I'm telling you that right now. They got that right. And it may be the only thing that the Jews did right, but they got that right. I'll tell you this. They got it far better right than the 21st century churches do. You know what I mean? So that's what that is. Their spot is not the spot of his children. So, and I'm telling you, I don't know what that mark is. And all you, listen, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, man. I love you. But it's not an RFID chip. Did I just say that? Yeah, I said it. The RFID chip is the progenitor, not progenitor. Progenitor, the great, 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 great grandpa, the mark of the beast. But it's not the RFID chip. I'm sorry you believe that. Okay? I don't know what it is. I don't know what the mark, what form it's going to take. It's like me trying to describe a baby that hasn't been born yet. I don't know. But I believe there's enough in the Bible that's telling us that when we see it, we'll know that it's not the Spirit of the living God and the seal of the living God in our forehead. We know it's not that. We'll know it. We'll go, yep, mark of the beast. One of these spots is not like the other, right? We'll look at it. We'll know it. Okay, we'll know it. There's no spot in thee. I touched on that the other day. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No zits, no leprosy spots, no methamphetamine scabs. Okay. Can I say this? Can I say it? No tattoos. Now, I know people get tattoos. And yet God said don't. How do you reconcile that? I mean, I know we all do wrong, right? We all do wrong. Everybody say it. We all do wrong. Okay. But that what you did was right when God said it wasn't, that ain't right. And God said, don't do it. So you can justify it if you want. Well, this one's for Jesus. No, it's not. And if God, not if Jesus said, that ain't for me. I didn't tell you to do that. I told you not to do that. Okay. So, and again, I'm not saying if you got a tattoo, you can't go to heaven. Listen, I wouldn't say that. Okay. But I don't know why. I don't know. Sitting here now, I do not know why exactly God said, don't print any marks in your skin. I don't know why he said it. But is it not possible that that thing is part, not all of it, but part of the mark? See, we don't know, do we? And what we don't know, we just believe and we trust that God knows what he's talking about. Even if, since we're 3 years old in God's sight, we're little toddlers that have no concept of how the world is, since we don't know, we just have to trust our parents. Okay? You don't give the car keys to your 3-year-old. You don't give them a loaded gun. You don't tell them to stir the pudding. Right? You don't say, can you go stoke the fire for us? Because we don't want to get up. You don't tell 3-year-olds to do things like that because they don't understand. But they've got to trust you not to go and play in the fireplace, right? You tell them, don't play in there. And they don't understand why, but they just got to trust you that you know what you're talking about. And I think we ought to trust God that he knows what he's talking about. So if he says, don't do this, and we go, well, I don't see any harm in it. God says, you don't know what I know. So don't do it. 1 Timothy 6, that thou keep this commandment, how? Without that spot. Unrebukable. Unrebukable. God says, you didn't get a tattoo, did you? No. Why? Why you say that? And you're covering it up. It's like, you know, when your mom comes around the corner and you're going, and your mom says, are you smoking? You're going, I'm not smoking. It's flying out of your mouth. See, that's rebukable. Let's see. You say you're not smoking, but when you said the word smoke, it shot out of your face. You're smoking. That's rebukable. If you keep the commandment with spot, it's unrebukable. God don't have to tear you up over it. And for how long? For how long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't go get his tattoo sleeves? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't have spots and blemishes on his body? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have methamphetamine sores and black teeth and needle track marks? Aren't you glad that the one man that the whole heaven was counting on to live right, that it actually did? Aren't you glad that he did it? Because we didn't. And we needed Jesus to be without spot, and he did it. 2 Peter 2:13, these people shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Jude is always the companion to 2 Peter 2, always. You read one, then you go read the other. You're going to find, well, they're kind of saying this the same, but then they're kind of saying it differently. That's right. That's because your left eye sees it from one angle, and your right eye sees the same thing from a different angle. If you close your eye, your left eye, your right eye sees it one way. You close your right eye, your left eye sees it the other way. You open both of your eyes, and that's what gives you depth perception. So Jude and 2 Peter 2 are the right and the left eye of false teachers. You get the whole picture now. You get the depth of it too. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. These are people who take communion. And communion is the service where the Bible instructs us to be very sober and in fear, that we do not take the communion unworthily. Because if you do, there's judgment and the wrath of God for that. So at Bethel, we practice open communion. We do not require that you must be a member of our congregation. But before you put that in your mouth, I'm going to make you stand there and ask God whether or not your heart is clear to do it. Because if it's not, you better not eat that. And so what do people do? These churches that do communion every Sunday, are you kidding me? Are you telling me that all of those people that are going in there are clean and pure and holy? No, I'll tell you what they believe. They believe that in partaking that, that's what makes them holy. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says be holy before you take it. So they'll sit there and take communion with you, and they're defiled. God's got them on a list. It's the naughty list, but they're on a list. Clouds they are without water, carried about. See, that's what this leopard is all about. It's all about what these spots represent. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Verse 23, others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by what? Now, you remember Babylon? What I just said earlier about Babylon and about how what she sits on is unclean, and she sits on these seven mountains and she sits on the beast, and they're all unclean. So again, I'm not trying to be vulgar, but a garment spotted by the flesh. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? because, you know, before the 20th century, they used cloth garments for that. And God even referenced it, didn't he? Because he says to Israel, I'll cast you away as a menstruous cloth. Why? Because it's spotted. It's spotted. It's defiled. It's unclean. And, you know, just very quickly, the beauty of what that whole thing is even all about is God is using the blood to cleanse the womb of the woman. And unless I heard all this wrong, God uses the blood to cleanse the womb. And so that's why what comes out is unclean. And it has to be cast away. What is our works of righteousness alone? They are as filthy rags in God's sight. So in this verse, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, one interpretation of that, I think, could be you think you did good works and you put that on. You think you did good works and you adorned yourself with filthy, spotted rags. God says, I'm not accepting that. In fact, the only garment that I will accept is the one that was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. If you want to adorn yourself with that, I will take you in. But if not, I'll cast you away as a menstruous cloth. Well, this Bible's rich, isn't it? You see, you thought we was just going to talk about the beast. You ought to know me well enough to know if we're going to deal with one thing, we're going to deal with it all. We're going to cover all and just go all through the Bible. But we're using this base theme here. But there's so much in it. This Bible's so rich. So many things can be learned and gained. Hit the music. What is this? It's a mark on the forehead. You know, these people standing there. Why did they do that? Did the Bible tell them to go do that? Nope. Bible didn't tell them to do it. That the priest told them to do. Told them they had to do that. And they had to do that exactly 46 days before Easter Sunday. Do the math. Go get your calendar out. Find Ash Wednesday and count forward to Easter Sunday. 46 days exactly. Now, who picked that number? Who did? God didn't do it. The Bindi is what this is called. B-I-N-D. That's what I told you to look up Tuesday. The Bindi. It's the dot that Hindu men and women will adorn themselves. You want to coexist with that? That's part of the religion of the beast. is that they're the ones who are voluntarily getting a mark put on their forehead. They've been doing it for thousands of years. I mean, the religion of India is steeped in Antichrist doctrines. So don't tell me to coexist with that. I refuse. I'll refuse it at the cost of my life. I'll refuse it. And I'll not be a part of it. Because they routinely go get a mark in their forehead. Because, and you know what it represents, right? The third eye. Oh, they mark that, those people, because it represents that they have been awakened. Because the seven chakras, the beast has risen up from the seven chakras and bit them in their forehead, bit them and opened up their and activated their pineal gland to put them asleep. And now that they've been put to sleep, they're awake. And that's what that... So think about it. The echo dot. The dot. Why do they call it that? Well, it looks like a dot. I mean, I get that. But all of these products named spot or dot, spark and whatever, but spot, a dot, a spot, it's setting up the spot of the leopard is what it's setting up. We'll look, you know, I could get into it today, but then I have to sit there for another 2.5 hours. Okay. Part two of the Watchman broadcast of what the Shekinah is all about will be coming out Tuesday. And now I know what it means to coexist. Now you know. Do me a favor. Wherever you watch this video on, like it. Subscribe. If you're watching this on YouTube, subscribe to our channel. Like the video. Leave your comments on here. I don't care what you say. I don't care. You call me name. Call me every name in the book. Write it down in there in the comment section. It doesn't hurt me. Now, somebody may not like it. But somebody may not like the fact that somebody likes this. I don't care. But anyway, share our ministry with other people. Social media, if you're watching on Facebook, share it with other people on Facebook. Give it out. Help us spread the word. Help us. Help us share the word. Help us with prayer. Help us financially. Whatever God lays on your heart to do for us. And we'll give God the glory for it. All right? You know what I'm going to say?